Would you take the word of God, please, and turn with me this morning to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and to chapter 5. Revelation and chapter 5. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the first section of this chapter. You might remember that it is written by the Apostle John, that he is on an island called Patmos, a small rock in a big sea, and he is there because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner in exile, an old man, and he is in a time and in a place where, as we've seen even in that letter that we read of his a few moments ago, error is bubbling up in every place and seems threatening to overcome truth. Trouble afflicts the church of Jesus Christ. And John, in this book of the Revelation, is given a vision that brings hope to him and to all God's people in the midst of those and the trials that we also face. In chapter 4, we come into the Divine Operations Center. We come to the very throne room of heaven, and John sees there, as much as any mortal man can see, the true and living God enthroned at the centre of all things. And the whole picture that we have in chapter 4 is one of great glory and majesty, of light unapproachable and full of glory. And there are living creatures around the throne who are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then John sees at the beginning of chapter 5 that there is in the hand of this enthroned God a scroll. And we'll read from the beginning of chapter 5 down to the end, and then we'll pray together, and then we'll study out this portion of the Word of God. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll, or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord God, do help us now this morning, we plead, that these truths and these glories may grip our souls. Lord, turn us aside, we pray, from seeking after the vanities and the follies of this world. Fix our eyes on the things which are true and eternal, that our hearts might be encouraged and that your glory might be obtained in this place. Hear our cry, most merciful Father, as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. When John first saw that scroll, he began to weep. It wasn't a tear trickling from his eye. It was a great gush of grief, because no one, not in heaven or on earth or under the earth, was found who was worthy to open and read that scroll. The scroll is representative or emblematic of the gracious purposes of God, his designs to glorify his name, to establish his kingdom in all the earth. And John was weeping because he thought that those purposes would be closed up. But then, as we saw last time, he looked into the place, into the midst of the throne. He saw a person. He saw a lamb as if it had been slain, with the marks of power and wisdom upon him. And he saw him take the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. There is now no more weeping for John. In verse 8, the Lamb has the scroll, and John's tears give way to a celestial song. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down and worship the Lamb. And they are representative, probably here, of the whole redeemed creation, and the 24 elders of the people of God under both the old and the new covenants, those who are now gathered together in Christ for the praise and honour of his name. And they are, if you like, first in line when it comes to the praise of the Lamb. And their praises echo out. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lamb is now carrying out the saving purposes of Almighty God, and that reality grips the soul and loosens the tongue of heaven itself. And they sing this new song. The first note that we hear in the song is a note of affirmation. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Remember, John had looked for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He looked for the mighty champion who was going to accomplish things that could not be accomplished by anyone else. And he has seen a lamb bearing in its body the marks of sacrifice. And now the elders and the creatures, they give this quick and confident affirmation of the worthiness of the Lamb. He is the one and the only one in the entire cosmos who has both the might and the right to take the scroll from the hand of God and to carry out the purposes that God has for his people. The Lamb, you know, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one who was slain in the place of his people. And he is here now as the enthroned mediator, the one who stands between God and men, the one who is now glorified with God, carrying out the divine will and securing the divine glory. Now, he did not look like that when he was here upon earth. He was despised and forsaken by men. He was rejected. He was overlooked and disdained. And there may be sometimes, especially for us, not now seeing him as he is with the eyes of our flesh, There may be for us times of ignorance as we look at the world around us and we wonder, is there really anyone or anything in control? There may be times of doubt when we consider our own lives and we wonder whether or not anyone has a hand upon the reins. There may be times of confusion on the great scale or on the smallest scale. My friends, we need to consider the testimony of heaven. John saw the Lamb take the scroll. John saw one who was worthy to carry out the purposes of the Almighty. And heaven itself endorses and rejoices what John has seen. That this is the excellent Christ Jesus. That he is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. He is now working all these things out for the praise and the glory of God. Now, why do they testify to his worthiness? He is worthy of honour in himself. He is the true and living God. He is the Son of God and God the Son. But in this song, the focus is not simply on who he is, but more particularly on what he does. The Lamb is worthy because he has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So after the note of affirmation, there is secondly a note of declaration. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. When John saw him, he described him as a lamb as though it had been slain. When this heavenly vision first hits John between the eyes, as it were, he sees in this lamb now living the marks of sacrifice. And there's a sense in which the heavenly hosts are even more plain, even more explicit. This lamb doesn't just appear to have been slain. He appears to have been slain because he was slain. This is the one who died but now lives. Those cuts perhaps in his neck, those marks in his flesh, those are not makeup. This is not a metaphorical vision. This is the indication of sacrifice. This lamb laid down his life for redemption, to ransom his people, to pay a price for their deliverance. This lamb, by dying, turned away the wrath of God and secured peace with the God who sits on the throne. In one mighty stroke, which looked like defeat but was in fact triumph, the Lamb of God secured the divine glory and the good of his people. Remember what Peter says, that looking forwards, this was something that the angels themselves desired to look into. The prophets who came before, prophesying of the grace that we would know, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. My friends, this is why heaven is singing a new song. Because John, as it were, gets a snapshot of the reality of the enthroned Christ. This has now come to pass. The Lamb who was slain is now there in the midst of the throne. And what was a wonder in promise is now a heavenly marvel in fulfillment. The cross has now given way to the crown. The Lamb sits and reigns. Yes, he died. John told us that. But he lives again. I am he, chapter 1 and verse 18, who lives and was dead, And behold, look at this, says Christ himself. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This is the triumph of the Lamb slain now being worked out in the heavenly places. Actual redemption has been actually accomplished. Christ, having died, has bought a people, purchasing them with his blood for God. We who were once not a people are now the people of God. We who were once in darkness have been brought into his marvelous light. And he has died then for sin, risen in glory. The mighty deed is done. Now bear in mind, friends, that this is the reason why we have a gospel to preach. This is why there is good news. Because the Lamb was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood from every kingdom and tribe and nation in the world. Having died for sin and risen in glory, the gospel is being proclaimed. But it is not simply that the death of Christ gives us good news to proclaim. It is not that Christ's death makes salvation possible. Christ's death has made salvation actual. Christ has died to save his people. And these representatives of the church now are speaking on behalf of the redeemed and saying, Christ has done it. Christ has succeeded. Christ is the one who, having died and now living, is working out this so great salvation. You see, it's not just that we've got a gospel we can preach. The church of Christ is being sent into all the earth. That the servants of God are being empowered to gather in that scattered people from every kingdom, tribe and tongue and nation through the preaching of the gospel. There is our confidence. The Lamb has the scroll. It is in his hand. He is ruling over all. He is governing and administering the kingdom of God. He is conducting the triumph march. You know how the Apostle Paul speaks toward the beginning of the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2. He says there in verses 14 and 15, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses, through us spreads abroad the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? What is taking place? What is happening now? What is happening when we go into the town centre? What's happening when we knock on the doors? What's happening when we preach the gospel here? What's happening when you talk to friends and to neighbours? My friends, the gospel of this Christ, the gospel of this Jesus is rolling out under his authority and with his divine power. He is sending forth his Spirit. He is discharging the church. He is raising and directing his servants. And he is governing all things in all their intimate details, so that all his redeemed people from across the globe might be brought in. I have a slight advantage when I'm standing here, so that I can see the faces of the people in this congregation. I can see people from every kingdom, tribe, and tongue, and nation. Where were you when God found you? What country were you in? What backwater in what country were you in? What condition and state were you in? What did you deserve to receive from this God? Where would you be if you were abandoned by him? Where would you be if the Lord had brought down upon you his just punishments? When did you hear the gospel? Probably wasn't some Whitfield or Spurgeon or Chrysostom or one of the great men who came and spoke to you. It might have been a brother or a sister, a father or a mother. Perhaps a preacher stood up in the congregation, a man of God who pleaded with your soul. Perhaps he spoke to you a word in passing. And that word of God was carried into your heart. And it humbled you and it brought you low. And from where you were, dead in your trespasses and sins, weak and wretched and sinful and wounded, this Christ came and found you, having redeemed you by his blood. And his government, his carrying out of the divine purposes, ensured that you, having been ransomed, would be found, saved, and brought into his kingdom and glory. Brothers, every church, no matter how small, is a testimony to that saving glory. And some congregations, because of God's mercy, being larger or more varied, become a further testimony, a greater demonstration of the saving glory of Jesus Christ. He died to make his people his own. And if you have been brought into that kingdom, it is because of who Christ is and what he has done for you. And that gives rise then to a further note of expectation. You were slain, seeing the hosts of heaven, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, the wonder of this is that not only has God brought us into his kingdom, but he has made us kings and priests. He has raised the beggar from the ash heap. A purpose has been secured, and the mercy of God has been magnified. And because of the death of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a royal servant of the Most High God. You might want to go home and look in a mirror and remind yourself of that, because you do not look like it. But if Christ has saved you, and if Christ, having saved you, has brought you into his embrace, then you are indeed one upon whom heavenly honour and dignity has been bestowed. We are in the service of God. We are those who have our hearts drawn out toward obedience to him. As his people, we are about his business. Our joy, our privilege, is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And as such, we shall reign on the earth. Do you believe that? Again, you may want to have a look in a mirror, and then you might want to look away, because that is likely to tell you, how can these things be? But it is true. You remember our Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the meek, the lowly, those who are cast down in their own spirits, who have no proud boasting in themselves. Those men and women are the ones who shall inherit the earth. Brothers and sisters, having been made kings and priests to God, that glorious hope and that sure triumph is and must be rooted in what the Lamb secured when he suffered and died in the place of the ungodly. There is suffering now, but it must give way to glory. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. In the first few chapters of this book of the Revelation, John brings a message to the seven churches of Asia. And in each case, there is weakness to be addressed. And in each case, there is malice to be overcome. There are fierce enemies. There are strong temptations. But John says to the people of God, hold fast. Hold fast. look up, cling to Jesus Christ, overcome in the name of the Lamb. Do you understand that the saints are going to participate in the judgment of this world? Think of how the psalmist writes as he reaches the end of the book of the Psalms, Psalm 140. He says, not 140, 149. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honour have all the saints. You see, Christ is reigning until all enemies are put under his feet. Satan himself must be trampled under the feet of God's people shortly. Death itself cannot stand against him who has the keys of Hades and death, having died, but now living forever and forever. And that, my friends, is secured again by the fact that the Lamb is worthy who was slain. You see, they're not singing to a dead lamb. They're singing to a lamb who bears in his body the marks of death, but who now lives and who stands there in the throne alongside of God and is carrying out all these divine purposes. The Lamb suffered, but has entered into his glory. The Lamb bore the cross and now wears the crown. And the Lamb has undertaken to restore the design of God and the dominion of his restored people over all the earth. Would you want to reign on this earth? Where would you start? What would you do? But no, Christ promises that there will be a restoration of all things. You know, this world is now groaning. Perhaps you can't hear it with these ears. But if you listen carefully, if you listen in the groans and the sorrows and the pains and the travails and the trials and the tribulations of a world that is under sin, if you see it in the death and in the misery and in the anguish and in the pain that is characteristic of this world. This world, says the apostle, is groaning. It's longing for the day when Christ's people will be revealed and all things will be made new. This Christ, this Lamb, carrying out all the purposes of God, when he returns in his glory, he's going to fold this world up like an old, worn out cloak. Ever thrown away a threadbare garment? Ever had that old t-shirt where you think there's almost nothing left, not worth wearing anymore, and you can fold it and fold it and fold it and fold it? Yeah, no more. This world is wearing thin, my friends. And Christ is coming. And when he comes, the Lamb who was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood and has made us kings and priests to our God, that we might reign on this earth, he is going to make all things new. There will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There shall be, in the language that John uses at the end of this book, no more curse. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. What a change. We shall reign on the earth, our bodies made like his glorious body, the whole cosmos renewed by the word of his power. Some of you know, I think I've probably quoted it before, a hymn that was written by Charles Wesley for the Kingswood Colliers. Kingswood back then was outside of Bristol, and the Kingswood Colliers were more animal than men in their behaviour and in the estimation of people around them. And Whitfield went down and preached to the Kingswood Colliers. They were men who lived in holes in the ground. They lived in hovels dug under the soil, and they were black with the coal dust that was ground into their skin by the work that they did. And they were despised by anybody of any decent breeding. And Whitfield went and preached to these colliers, and the first marks of their repentance could be seen in the white tracks that their tears of grief over sin cut in the coal dust that grimed their faces. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn for these converted people. Ye simple souls that stray far from the path of peace, that lonely, unfrequented way to life and happiness, why will ye folly love and throng the downward road, and hate the wisdom from above and mock the sons of God? Madness and misery ye count our life beneath. Remember, this is the colliers speaking. This is the miners talking to others. Madness and misery ye count our life beneath, and nothing great or good can see or glorious in our death, as only born to grieve. Beneath your feet we lie, and utterly condemned we live, and unlamented die. So wretched and obscure the men whom ye despise, so foolish, impotent and poor, above your scorn we rise. We, through the Holy Ghost, can witness better things, for he whose blood is all our boast has made us priests and kings. Riches unsearchable in Jesus' love we know, and pleasures springing from the well of life our souls o'erflow. The spirit we receive of wisdom, grace and power, and always sorrowful we live, rejoicing evermore. Angels our servants are, and keep in all our ways, and in their watchful hands they bear the sacred souls of grace. Unto that heavenly bliss they all our steps attend. God himself our Father is, and Jesus is our friend. With him we walk in white, we in his image shine. Our robes are robes of glorious light, our righteousness divine. On all the kings of earth, with pity we look down, we claim in virtue of our birth a never fading crown. Christ has made us kings and priests to God, my friend, and we shall reign on the earth. Are you, like your Saviour, despised and rejected? Do people look down their noses at you, especially because you're a Christian? On all the kings of earth, with pity, we look down. What have they got? What have they got? What can they keep? What can they hold on to? We claim by virtue of our heavenly birth a never fading crown. Why? Because the Lamb was slain. Because he's redeemed us by his blood to God and made us kings and priests to our God, that we will reign in a renewed earth. And there's a chorus of confirmation. There's affirmation, declaration, expectation, and then there's a chorus of confirmation. Because this song is only beginning. John looks and he hears the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Can you imagine it? John is there and he's close enough to the throne to be able to see what's taking place in the center of all things. And he hears this new song begin to break out from the creatures and from the elders. But it's not enough. It's not great enough. This ripple of praise begins to spread through the glory and heaven roars. What's the voice of an angel like? What's the voice of 100 angels like? What about 1,000 angels? What about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands, an innumerable host of mighty angels, and from every throat the same song of praise and triumph rises as they sing together, "Worthy the Lamb who was slain." He is to be honored. He is to be adored. He is to be worshipped. He should receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. But that's still not enough. Every creature now, it's as if the whole creation gathers up its strength. All that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. John's vision, as it were, is now exploding across the entire cosmos. And he hears them saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The hymn of praise spreads until all creation is caught up in worship of God enthroned and God incarnate. The Lord who sits on the throne and the Lamb there in the midst. Why? Because they can see and they know with certainty that the Christ is seated there and his administration has secured and is securing everything that is required for the glory of the Creator and the Redeemer in the blessing of his church. And they cannot hold back. Their souls are gripped and their tongues are loosed. Remember what we read in Ephesians 1:22, that God put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That, my friends, is why they sing. Because Christ is on his throne. The Saviour reigns and he is carrying out all his saving purposes. And for that reason, God and the Lamb of God are to be praised now and forever in heaven's heights and on earth beneath. And then there is a single chord of affirmation once again. John's camera, if you like, has panned across the entirety of heaven and out across creation. And all of a sudden it snaps back in and zooms in close focus into the throne once again. And there the four living creatures say, "Amen." And the 24 elders fall down and worship him who lives forever and forever. Yes, this praise is being brought about. Yes, the Lamb is worthy. Amen and amen, because he who died lives again, lives forever, and lives as the hope and the glory of heaven and earth. And my question for you this morning is simply this: can you enter into heaven's song? You know what amen means, don't you? You children know what amen means. So be it. It's a way of saying yes. It's a way of affirming, confirming, entering into what has been done. Can you enter into the song of heaven and its echoes in all of earth? Can you sing to the praise and the glory of the God who sits enthroned and the Lamb in the midst of the throne? I don't ask, can you make the noises that correspond to the words on the page of a hymn book? I ask from your heart, can you sing the song of the Lamb who was slain, but who lives forevermore? You can only sing the song if you know the Saviour as your Saviour. And if you have never sung it before, you can sing it today. Do you know Christ? Do you know him as the Lamb slain? Do you know him as the Saviour of sinners? Do you know him as the hope of the hopeless and the help of the helpless? Do you know him as the one in whom you have trusted, casting yourself for time and for eternity upon him to redeem you, to make you whole? If you do not yet, then you may this day repent of your sins and believe in him. Receive these blessings and these honours. By trusting in Christ, you will be marked out as one for whom he redeemed you to God by his blood and has made you a king and a priest. You can receive that and rejoice with the hosts of heaven, rejoice with the redeemed there and here, and begin now to raise a song of praise that will never cease. Christian, this is your hope, and this is your happiness. We, through the Holy Ghost, can witness better things, for he whose blood is all our boast has made us priests and kings. With him we walk in white, we in his image shine, our robes are robes of glorious light, our righteousness divine. On all the kings of earth, with pity we look down. And wear by virtue of our birth a never fading crown. You do know who you are, don't you, Christian? You do know what you are. Not because of you yourself. Not because of anything that you have ever been or done. For all your being and doing would have left you further from God than you were when you began. But because of the Lamb who was slain, that lives forevermore. One said, "Yes, believer, that Saviour who died for you is the mighty God, and is able to keep your immortal soul and even your mortal body safe in life, in death, and through eternity. That heart of his is full of human sympathies, but they are the sympathies of a God and not powerless like the tears of a mere man. Where Jesus weeps, death itself lets go its grasp and Lazarus comes forth. He loves you with all the tenderness and gentleness and warm affection of his human heart, but with all the force of that divinity to which it belongs. Trust him implicitly. Love him fervently. Live for him entirely, as redeemed unto God by his blood." My friends, you won't do that unless God, in his mercy, gives you a glimpse into the operations centre. Faith looks up out of the confusion, ignorance, doubt, darkness and sorrows of this present evil age. And faith sees God enthroned, and the Lamb in the midst of the throne, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen.